while we're here on earth, people have liberty to do on this earth whatever they please and live whatever way they please to a certain extent. If we decide to live a good life, a life that pleases God, God allows us to do so. And if we decide to live a life without God, a life where we can make our own decisions and care not about what God has to say or anyone else, He allows us to do it too. How come that's the case? Isn't God a God who hates evil? Why does He allow people to live and do things against His will? And even those who reject Him and go away from His face to prosper? The Bible, the book that we have here, hopefully you have in your hands, is a book that God has given us to acquire understanding. It's not for the benefit of God, but it has been given to us for our own benefit. It gives us wisdom and understanding of the world around us. It helps us to understand the role that things in nature play, plants, animals, and man. The things that have been recorded in the Bible have been given for our benefit. And as we look at our passage this morning, I think we can find answers to the questions of why people can live a life that disregards God, and they can live a life of sin, and why God doesn't, to a certain point, seem not to care about that. And this passage is going to help us glean some principles that will guide us on the way we should live on this earth, as we are surrounded by all kinds of people, people who worship God and people who do not care anything about God. So as we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we're going to start at the end of chapter 4. We're going to go over verses 25 and 26. And we're going to go all the way to chapter 6, verse 8. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for the place where You have given us in Your creation, Lord. Thank You that You have made us all humans. And we also thank You that You have given us Your Word so that we can know directly from Your mouth what You want us to know about what You have created, Lord. And Lord, I also pray that You will help us to respond accordingly. I pray that You will help me to explain what it is contained in these words that have been recorded, Lord, for our instruction. And I pray for each one of us that You will help us to respond by faith and hope, with trust and with obedience. And I pray that You will be with us during this time. I am praying this in the name of Your Son, who makes all this possible. Amen. After God created a man and a woman and set them in a special garden He had made, Adam and Eve disobeyed the only command that God had given them: do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, what God did, He banished them from that special garden He had made into the outside of the garden, which is the rest of the whole earth. And they went out, and they went out to populate the earth. Eve had her first son, and her first son was named Cain, which means possession or something that was acquired. And what Eve thought, in a very trustful way, she heard the promise that God had given her that from her seed there was going to be a man that was going to crush the serpent who had deceived her. And she thought, I have acquired a seed. And she named him Cain. Then she had another boy. She wasn't as excited about this boy. She just called him Breathing, Abel. And they grew together. But then as time went by, she realized that Cain was not exactly the man who was walking with the purpose of pleasing God in his life. And then she realized, maybe Abel is the one who is going to be the seed that will crush the serpent. That's the only promise that Eve had. So she was looking for that seed. And then it happened. Cain took Abel into a field where no one was looking, and he killed him. How was Eve's fate at that time? Okay, I know Cain is not the seed for sure. In fact, he is strolling under the effects of the serpent. He is controlled by the devil. And now the one who I thought was going to carry the seed, which was Abel, now has been killed. However, she didn't lose hope. She didn't lose faith. And the Lord allowed her to conceive another boy. And as we're going to look in verse 25 of chapter 4, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, which means someone that has been appointed, Seth, who has been put by someone. And he called him another seed for me instead of Abel. She realized that this is going to be a new seed. Maybe this is the seed that is going to crush the serpent instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. So, however, as we saw last week, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, and he prospered. Here you have someone who is a son of Adam who had been cursed, and part of the curse is that they were going to die. Then you have him killing another human being, and not just another human being, but his brother. And then you have him going away from the presence of God, which God didn't say he was going to take him away from his presence. He said, the earth will not produce for you. And he said, you are sending me away from your presence. And then he goes, he has a son, and then he builds a city, and names the city after his son's own name. And then he prospered, and then his descendants become artists, musicians, they could become traders, they become shepherds, and all these without God, basically. It's a society growing without God, and they prosper. How should people live, especially those who want to please God, in a world that has been cursed, where there is sin, and where is hatred, and where is murder? How should we then live in a society like that? I don't think society has changed much since then. And that's where our principles are going to come out this morning. Oh, it's not working. I thought it was working. It's going to work in a second. Just living among Adam's descendants. And we all are living among Adam's children. And how should we live? Well, you live on this earth. Remember that God has given a promise of salvation. The first thing you see in Eve is that she didn't lose hope. Even after the promise of that seed, which was Abel for a time, was killed, she still has hope and says, become that promise. And as we live, there is a curse. We are under a curse. We're struggling. Our bodies are getting older. Our bodies are getting sick. People are hurting us. We're hurting other people. But there is a promise that this is going to finish. This is not going. That's not the way God planned it. God is allowing it to happen for a while, but that's not the last state. And as someone who is going to please God, someone who is a child of God, the first thing we need to realize is that there is still a promise. The seed was given to the woman, that the power of Satan was going to be crushed. And in fact, from the New Testament, we know that that seed has come, and it's Jesus Christ. And he already started his work to destroy the works of the devil. In fact, 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is important to know. Last week we mentioned that Cain killed his brother because he was of the devil. The Bible says that everybody, because we are sinners, we are children of the devil. And we have to be moved into the kingdom of his son. No one is born a child of God. We like to think that we are born a child of God, but we are all born sinners. And in fact, if there was a way for us to get into the kingdom of God out of our own efforts, there was no need for Christ to come. There was no need for the Son of God to come and destroy the works of the devil. But he who does not believe, he has already been condemned. And this is John 3:18. because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of the Father. Before we are saved, and at least experientially, we are children of the devil, just like Cain was. And God Himself came and pleaded with Cain to do the right thing, get right with God. And Cain, even with God pleading, just like the New Testament says, that God was begging through us, please reconcile with God. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 21, somewhere around there. Cain did not respond. And people are not going to respond to God, even if God Himself comes and asks us to be right with Him. But Christ comes and He is the seed who destroyed the works of the devil. And the day that God gave you understanding of what Christ was doing, the day that you believed and put your faith in Christ, that day you were born again. You became a new creature. Instead of being of the devil's family, you became part of God's family. You became a new creature. And there is hope. As we look, while you're looking on this earth, there is a promise. And even though we're still seeing some of the devastating effects of sin in our lives, we can't get rid of it. It's, as we said last week, it's like an animal standing, crouching at the door, just sitting there waiting for you. His desire is for you. Even though we're struggling with that, our bodies are still getting old, we still are struggling with different things, God is going to change it. And Eve knew that, and she rejoiced when she had that boy named Seth. But so as we go through town, just remember that there is a promise of salvation. And if the seed has already come. Eve still didn't know. She was just guessing. I think it's Cain. I'm going to name him Possession. I think it's Abel. Oh, he was killed. I think it's Seth. But she knew there was a promise. Now from where we live in the year 2000 after Christ, we know that it was Christ who came to see him. And we know that He's the seed, and God is fulfilling His promise. So part of it is just remember that God has given a promise. Also, while you're living here on this earth, call on the name of the Lord. Verse 26. And as for Seth, he also had a son born to him. And he named his son Enosh, which means man. And men began to call on the name of the Lord. The word man there is added. But basically, someone started calling on the name of the Lord. Probably not all men, but people started calling on the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Calling on the name of the Lord has to do with coming to God and asking Him to help you please Him. Sometimes it's coming to God and saying, God, I'm suffering, and I could do different things. I could go to different people. I could go to different gods. I could go to do what other people do to find relief. But I have come to you because I need you, and I know that you can provide something that I need. And people started calling on the name of the Lord. We have Abraham calling on the name of the Lord, especially after Abraham came to him and gave him a promise. And then he went to the promised land and he made an altar, and then he called on the name of the Lord. And then the Lord came and he said, to your children and to your descendants I will give this land. And then he called on the name of the Lord. But then he left. He went to Egypt. But after he came back to the promised land, all rich, he received a lot of riches while he was in Egypt, he still remembered God, and he went and he called in the name of the Lord. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, it is to you that the promise I gave to Abraham is going to be fulfilled. I'm going to make out of you a great nation. And what did Isaac do? He called on the name of the Lord. When people were suffering, they came and they called on the name of the Lord. And if you're going to be saved from the curse, you have to call on the name of the Lord. In fact, there is a promise about that in the book of Joel. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No one can be saved without calling on the name of the Lord. No one can be saved from the curse and from the power of the devil without calling on the name of the Lord. And it was at the time of Enosh and Seth when people started calling on the name of the Lord. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. When Paul was giving his testimony in the book of Acts, chapter 22, he said, I couldn't see, there was a light that blinded me. But then Ananias came to me and put his hands over my eyes, and he said, Brother Paul, get up, wash away your sin by calling in his name. Forgiveness of sin in your life, acceptance before God is achieved through the work of Christ, but it is appropriated, it comes part of your life when you call on the Lord. In fact, Romans 10, 12 and 13, when you're explaining to a person, how can you be saved? Well, Paul said, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. The same Lord is Lord over all. There is only one God. There is just one Lord. And He is rich to all who call upon Him. Basically, if you call upon God, He will respond to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a big invitation for everyone to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, is everybody calling upon the name of the Lord? No. But something you can do while you're going through this life is call upon the name of the Lord. Whatever is your need, whatever, if you're just thinking about the promises He has given, just call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I'm just suffering, but I know one day you're going to take me out of this body and I won't have to struggle with sin. Or I won't have to struggle with sicknesses. Lord, I call upon you because I know you are the one who has the power to help me through this. So, call upon the name of the Lord. And in fact, we Christians know that the Lord, in the Old Testament, in the same verse, if you have your Bible in Joel 2:32, actually you can go back, and you can see the L, capital L-O-R-D, that's the personal name of God, is Yahweh. Actually, that's not a translation. The Bible says, and if it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. But then we know that Yahweh, which is God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and He dwelt among us. And if you are a believer, Paul is writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Jesus Christ is whom we call now. In fact, Isaiah, when he saw the Lord sitting on a high throne, on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the whole temple with glory, that's what Isaiah saw. The book of John tells us that whom he saw was Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. Even though the Hebrew is telling us that it was Yahweh, but Yahweh, which means I am, is Christ. Even Christ himself, he says, I am. He called himself Yahweh, Ekiyeh, which is I am. So, but basically, we need to call, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to receive any benefits from God, you need to call upon the Lord. The Lord is gracious, but in His grace, He allows us to come and call upon Him. So the next thing we do as we live here on this earth, there is a promise of salvation, and God is fulfilling it. Call upon the name of the Lord. Then keep in mind the images that you and other people bear. Okay, which images do we have? Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam, or the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man. In some ways, this also could be, this is the book of the generation of Noah. Of course, what is written is Adam, it's not Noah. But basically, what we're doing here is tracing from Adam to Noah, or from Noah to Adam, but coming from Adam. There were many children born to this man, but we're only interested with those who are coming down to Noah. In fact, here they are: Adam, Seth, Enosh, Dinan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. So these are the generations of Adam to Noah. And this line here is the flood here. But let's go in a little more detail. So, which image do we have? This is the book of the genealogy of Adam in the day that God created man. And the word man is the word Adam, in the day that God created Adam. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them Adam. Your Bible says mankind, but he called them that. The Hebrew word is the word Adam in the day they were created. So God made a man and a woman when he created them, and he created them with the image of God. The whole purpose of the book of Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 is to let us know as humans that we are different from all creation. We are not animals, we are not plants, but we have been made in the image of God to control creation. We have been given the ability to rule over creation. The only one who rules over all creation is God, and because we have been made in His image, we have been made different. And that's the purpose of this, the account of creation that we have. It's like, guys, I want you to know one thing about who you are. You are special because you, from all the other creatures, you bear the image of God Himself. That image has been tainted and marred through sin. That image was changed. So we do reflect the image of God, but since it has been marred, we also reflect another image. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and he begot a son in his own likeness after his image. Then Adam has a son, and we are children of Adam, and we are all just like Seth, made after Adam's image. The only thing is Adam's image is an image of a sinful man, a corrupted man, a man under the curse, a man under the influence of sin. So as we live through, go through life, we need to remind ourselves, yes, we're important because we're made in God's image, but we are not what everything that God made us to be, because we are made in Adam's image. But that image is going to be changed. We're going to be made into the second Adam, which the book of Romans called. The first Adam was a living soul, but now Christ as the second Adam, we're going to be made in His own image. And as, because we bear the image of the corrupt man, we're going to notice something here. I don't know if you can see this paper very well. Do you see something black there? A few black marks. Maybe you can see the sign. But there are about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. This list that we have in chapter 5 is full of those black marks like this, which is the phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Because you have been in the image of Adam, death is part of our existence. Now, it wasn't God's plan at the beginning, but now it has been made part of our existence. Why are these people dying? The book of Romans told us that for all have sinned, they have come from short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So we know for sure that they were sinners because they died. And of course, some of them we know, like Cain, he killed his brother. But Adam, he disobeyed God. But from Seth, we're not told much, except that he had a son named Enosh. But we know that he died. So they all died, they all sinned. And we also died because we're in the image of Adam. We all suffer. When you think about the curse, think about pain. And I think for the woman was pain in pregnancies and labor. But for the man was pain in his work. The earth will produce thorns and thistles, and it's going to produce you pain when you work the earth. And also the rocks and everything else. It's much easier to just go and pick fruit and work up there than when you actually have to go and till the dirt and water it and whatever you need to do. And it's what's going to be pain. And there is one more thing we're going to have pain in one of our at the end of this, but think about it. The curse brought pain. So we have Seth, which means compensation or appointed one. So if Seth, this is the one who is going to be the seed, and Seth had Enosh, which means man, then Kenan or Kainan, if you have the King James, is just the same name of Cain, which means he's the seed, he's the possession, he is the one who is coming. Mahalalel is praise of God. Then we have Jared coming down. Maybe he comes down. And then we have Enoch. And look at the years. 930 years, 912 years, 906 years, 910, 995 years. There are some genealogies in the Bible where some names are missing, for sure. There are some where, at least there is one where you can see the same genealogies in two different books, First Chronicles and different books, and then you can see that one has more names than the other one. Well, you know that one omitted the other one. But in this one, because of the way that it was written from Adam to Noah, it is most likely that there are no names missing. And it was 1,656 years from Adam to the flood because of the way it's written. He lived 130 years. Then he had a son. Then he lived 800 years. And then he died. And all the days of Adam were 930 years. And then Enosh lived as many years as 105 years, and he had a son. That's very descriptive. The other genealogies where names are missing, it just says Seth, son of Adam, or we can go about Noah, son of Jared, son of Enosh, and son of Adam. And there is not one like that. I just made one like that, which is true. The word son could be grandson. But in this case, chapter 5 of Genesis is quite detailed, and it seems like it went just the way it was given. Now, this one here from Shem to Abraham, it just says that Abraham was the son of Terah, son of Nahor, son of Serugh, son of Reu. Are there some names missing? They might, well, could be. But here, I really doubt that that's the case. Why is it important that we know that we have been made in the image of Adam? Well, part of it is that we need to become part of God's family. We are not born into God's family. We need that promise. The other thing is, there are no other men able to make us acceptable except for the Lord Jesus Christ. People who claim to have power to forgive sins, sorry, they don't. The only one who has power to forgive sin is Jesus Christ. People who claim that they can somehow, if you follow them, you can reach heaven or whatever they promise you. Sorry, they are as sinful as you are. And the fact that, well, the proof of that is that they died or they are going to die. No one has been acceptable to God like the Lord Jesus Christ. Except for, we have an interesting case here of Enoch, 365 years. So let's go. When we live in this earth, God has given you a promise of salvation, because we need it. Call on the name of the Lord. That's the only way to get that promise. Keep in mind that the images that you and other people bear, and that is the image of God, special over all creation, but also the image of Adam, where there is death and pain and sorrow. And the next thing that we can do while we're on this earth, one of the best things you can do while you're on this earth, walk with God. What does walking with God mean? Walking with God involves, and I'm quoting here, following God's leading in all that we do. So basically, walking with God means, I trust that you are right, therefore, I'm going to do it, even if I don't understand why you're asking me to do so. I guess sometimes that happens in the army. You have to trust what the general is saying. He has more information than anybody else, and hopefully he's making the right decision, and you have to trust him. But with God, the way that you walk with him is he asks you to obey certain things, and you say, I don't want to do it, Lord. I don't understand what you're asking me to do it. I don't think you're right, but I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to do it anyway, because I trust you. And basically, the people who were able to walk with God, they trusted God. Abraham, I want you to go to a new land that you don't know. I'm not even going to tell you what it is. Just go, and I'll show you when you get there. Okay, Lord, I'll walk with you. And not everybody who walked with God didn't die. Here we have Enoch, who doesn't die, according to the record. Let's read the verses. And we have Abraham walking with God. We have other people walking with God. And in fact, he gives us a list here. But we have Enoch, Noah, Abraham walking with God. But Noah died. Abraham died. So that's not... But the idea of walking with God and the tense that they use, which is a special tense, it's not just regular present tense or past tense, we have the idea of continuity. The whole time of their life, these people were walking with God. They were seeking to do what God had given them. Abraham, well, depending on how much information they had, with whatever information they had, they trusted God and they did it. Let's read the verses for Enoch. Verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not. He didn't exist anymore because God took him. So we have in all these lists, he is the only one that is not said of him, and he died. He just was not found because God took him. Notice the life of Enoch. How long did he live? 365 years. And at least we know that after he had Methuselah, he lived 300 years, and he walked with God those 300 years. Think about our lives. Our lives are not even close to 300 years. If we live 100 years, we'll be lucky, right? But do we walk those 100 years with God? Most of us, we don't. And think about Enoch. He walked 360, at least 300 years. He devoted his life to just trust God and do whatever he knew God wanted him to do. And in some ways, it is good that we don't live as long as the people before the flood. Sometimes you might think, oh, I wish I could live 900 years. Or I wish I could live this many years. But in some ways, it's good that we don't live as much, because I think it's better to live 30 years pleasing God than 1,000 years under the curse, sinning, causing God pain, and causing pain for yourself. The truth about this is that in the book of Revelation, God's kingdom on earth is said to be 1,000 years. The people who live the longest here is 969 years, which was Methuselah. But if you're going to be in God's kingdom, you're going to live longer than Methuselah. At least 1,000 years. And some people said that refers to the eternal state. You believe that, it's fine. Which means, eternally, you're going to live more years than Methuselah. But it won't be under a curse, it won't be under pain, and it won't be under sorrow. There won't be death. And it is, in some ways, it's good that we don't live as many years, because each time you sin, you hurt yourself, you hurt other people, as I explained it before, and as we're going to see, God is also affected for sin. Christ had to suffer death to deal with the curse. And I don't know how their bodies live for those 900 years when I'm sure they age, and I don't know how many sicknesses they deal with at that time. But in some ways, if you're going to get a new body, sometimes it might be better just to leave whatever God gives you here and then go for the eternal life, for the new body. So we need to make sure that we're continually following what God has requested, and then we're walking with Him. That's, anybody can walk with God. You just need to listen what He says and then just put it into practice. And we know that not everybody who walks with God escapes death. But in the whole history of the Old Testament, there are two men who escaped death. One of them was Enoch. The other one was Elijah. Now, Elijah, we know he walked with God, but he wasn't your example of sinful man, a sinless man. He was a man, as the book of James says, with lots of passions, subjected to passions just like you and I. He was man, he was a friend of the queen, he didn't trust God that God could protect him from Jezebel. He was a man who only saw himself. Everybody has left you, but only I'm the only one left who is worshiping you in the whole earth, in the whole land of Israel. And God says, I'm going to show you there are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to an idol named Baal or Baal. But there are fewer people who are not going to experience that. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. These are Christians who have died. Let your sorrow as others who we have no hope. Some people, when there is death in the family, they feel that that's the end. And for some of them, it is sad, but it's going to be the end. That's it. But as we saw, like, for sure, the family of Cain, he was of the devil. That was the end of that family. We have no record that he trusted in God. And basically, everybody who has not trusted in Jesus Christ to be saved from the curse, who has not called upon the Lord, in some ways, they have no hope after death. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you believe that? Even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep with Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Let me go back to the other one. Basically, He's saying, we who are alive, when Christ comes in His kingdom, those Christians who die and those who call upon the name of the Lord and die will go up first. We won't precede them. But then if you are still alive when Christ comes, and Paul believes he was, he says, we who are alive, he says, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we won't precede them, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the Christians who died will come up first, and then we who are alive, so he says we, and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So there is still a group of people. Maybe we are part of that group. Maybe we won't be part of that group. Paul thought he was. But they will be caught up to be with the Lord without experiencing death. And that is an extra benefit of walking with God. But as I said, Abraham walked with God and he died. And Enosh walked with God and he died too. It was Enoch, the one who was thinking, but God can do whatever He wants. But the main thing about it is that when you call upon the Lord, you are saved from that curse, and then you can walk with God. So the last thing, while you live on this earth, God has given you a promise of salvation. Call on the name of the Lord for that promise. Remember who you are, the images that you bear, when you walk with God. And the last thing is, recognize that God is bothered by evil. God is affected. I couldn't find a good word for this. I'll try to explain it. It's not that God is out of control of what's happening, but His emotions or His being is moved because of His compassion, is moved because of evil in the world. When you sin against your brother, we say that you are not sinning against your brother only, but you are sinning against God. It's not that you're changing God's nature of anything. The only thing is God responds in His nature with sadness to sinful activity of man or maybe even demons. But let's read the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of 6. Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, who was the man who we have recorded the oldest age, he had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands." The word toil is not really toil, it's the word pain of our hands. Lamech was still suffering about thinking about the curse. He knew there was a promise, and he said, Noah is going to be the one who is going to help us. He's going to comfort us with this promise from all the work that we have to do, but also the pain of our hands. Because of the ground of that the Lord had cursed. And Noah, well, Lamech had sons and daughters, and he died under the effects of the curse. But then Noah lived 500 years, and he begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We don't know if he had more daughters or sons. Everybody else we know they did. But from Noah, we only know he had 3 kids. So we know that humans were affected by the curse. Like we say, when you think about the curse, think about pain. Pain for the woman, pain for the man. But then, now it came to pass, chapter 6, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives on themselves, of all whom they choose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever. He is in this flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were all men of renown." So basically, something happened that did not please God. Well, some of them is that the Son of God took as many as they pleased from the daughters of men. Who are the Son of God? The phrase Son of God appears 4 times in the Old Testament, and 3 of them is in the book of Job. And the first 2 refer, we don't know what they refer to. It says that the Son of God came and presented themselves before God, and among them came also Satan. And God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Well, he's upright, and there is no one like him on earth." So we don't know if there were lots of believers who were praying to God and Satan came there to accuse them, or if they were angels and Satan came among the angels to present himself before God, because it only appears 2 times. The other time, the angels and the sons of God were singing when the world was being created, so it couldn't be humans because humans were created at the end of the creation. So that seems to be angels. And the other time is right here. So some people take it as angels. And angels somehow took bodies, and they refer to some passages in the New Testament that we also don't know what they are referring about, where some angels defiled their own abode and they were put into darkness, and then Christ went and preached to those spirits who were in darkness. We're not completely sure what those scriptures are referring about, but to be angels. Some people point to those scriptures in Jude and 1 Peter. The other option is that it was the believing from the believers from the line of Seth and Adam and Noah. They started taking women who were non-Christians, non-believers. But it was something that God was not pleased with. And it seems that their offspring produced some giants on earth at that time. And God said, "My spirit will not judge with man forever." The word there, strife, is the word judge. there are many debates about what the word is. Probably scribe is not the correct meaning. It might be, but basically, man, God decided, I cannot keep judging among the sons of man, which all and always the judge of God upon the descendants of Adam would be negative, because they are sinners. So their days will be 120. And some people take that to be that the age of man is going to be the average of 120. But I think what was happening is that there were 120 years left before he was going to destroy them all. And that's what we know, that Noah was preaching, he was a preacher of righteousness, for 120 years. Because God said, their years, I cannot keep judging upon all these evilness of the earth. 120 years, and no more. That's going to be the days of this man. Verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that he was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man and that he made the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. We have here the word he was sorry is the word he repented. He said, basically in human terms, you would say, I'm sad I made. Not only sad, but I repent that I have made man. Would have been better, almost, that he had not done so. So the Lord said, I'm going to destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and birds of the air, because I am repented, I am sorry again that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So basically, we need to recognize that God is emotionally affected by evil. Emotionally, to the point that he sent his only begotten son to deal with the problem. And even when Christ did not want to die, Father, if it's possible, pass this cup from me. I don't want to do it this way. But if there is no other way, I will go and die. That was just the night before he was crucified, when he was praying, and he was under such tension that he was sweating, and his sweat was mingled with blood. That wasn't easy for God to deal with the curse. It's not something that God had a lot of pleasure on it. He had pleasure for the outcome that so many children will become part of his kingdom, that he will bring so many people to his kingdom. But dealing with sin is not something that pleases God. Even the flood that we're going to see next week, God said, I will never destroy the world with water again. It's not something where God takes he's pleased doing with. And I just want to mention that the word repent there is mainly use of God. That word, when it says that man repented, that's a different Hebrew word. The word that we have here for repent, that God repented, was sorry that he created man, that it caused him grief, is only use of God. And it's not that God is not in control. It's not that God didn't know that man was going to sin. But from his perspective, he had been affected by what? Just seeing the outcome of sin. He knew the outcome. It's just the experiencing of it. It's not only painful for us, but it's also painful for people, even for God himself to see. He's completely seeing the opposite of himself. The opposite of what he created. In his providence, he allowed it to happen. And now he said, it's enough. Let's put a stop to it in 120 years. Of course, I still there is a promise. The seed needs to come. The one who is going to crush forever. And that's coming through Noah. And that's why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In some ways, God wanted to do the same with Moses. These people are not obeying. Let me just destroy everybody. And because you are walking with me, I'm going to start a new nation with you. But God didn't do it. Moses said, no, no, no. Let not people say that you took these people out because you were mad at them. You wanted to kill them all in the desert. No, no. Keep them alive because of your great name. But to a certain point, wickedness is so ugly to God that He says, this needs to be terminated. This is the time. If it's enough, we complete it. So, that's the last thing. So, as you live on this earth, as we go every day living among people who do not care about God and prosper, as we go living with people who the desire of their heart, the wickedness of man, the every intent of the thoughts of their heart is evil continually, don't forget two main things. Call on the name of the Lord. And the second one is walk with God. Call on the name of the Lord and walk with God. Think about His promises. Lord, I know I'm suffering, but I know that You have promised this. And I come to You because I want to praise You because of what You are going to do. And you might be like Enoch and not taste death. But everything is in God's timing. The main thing is that you are walking with God now. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the example of that we have from the scriptures of these people who lived for 1,600 years or so, and they had to be destroyed because of the evil on earth. And I pray that You will help us to follow the examples of those who live in the middle of that wickedness, but still were able to walk with You. And thank You for the Holy Spirit that enabled us to understand the scriptures, that gives us understanding of what You want us to do so that we can trust You and walk in what You have appointed to us. And I pray for each one of the people here together, each one of my brothers and sisters this morning, that You be with them and help them to remember that there is a promise that You have fulfilled in Christ, and they just need to call upon that name so to receive that promise, Lord. And whenever promise comes to their lives, help them to remember that yes, we're the children of Adam, and we're suffering, we're going to die sometime, but at the same time, You have promised us a better life. And we pray for that day that will come true. Thank You for this time. You allow us to look into the scriptures together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.